Jesus. Man, before we transition anywhere, aren't you glad that you're in a church, and I don't mean this disrespectful to any other church, but a church that embraces the freedom to worship God the way you want to, that you can put your hands up and you don't feel like you're out of place. You can sit there with your hands folded and just overwhelmed by the presence of God, and it's okay if you just shut down or whether you open up, that worshiping the Lord is just a part of everything that is permissible and encouraged in this place. And if you haven't worshiped Him enough, why don't you just do that a little bit more right now? Father, in the name of Jesus, I just gather with these wonderful people, Lord God, and we just lift You up. Father, sometimes we don't know exactly what that involves, but we know it's the expression of our heart, that we just want to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we just want to hear our praises leave our mouth into the ears of God, that the cares of this world just fall to the side because we're overwhelmed by who You are, the loving God, the holy God we've been singing about, that we've been praising for the last few moments, that our bodies, Lord God, are literally affected by what we're feeling in our spirit, that we're not overcome by the worries of this world. It's not the latest news. It's not the headline, but instead it's the living God that has come to bless us tonight. So all we can do is respond in thanksgiving and praise and adoration to who You are. And we love You for that, Father. Thank You for a place, not only in our heart, but also in this building, to where we have that permission and that encouragement. And we join together, Father, and the sound of each other's voice joins with one another, and it becomes stronger and stronger, and we become more encouraged and more encouraged. We get emboldened, Lord God, by who You are, and as Your Spirit comes to just honor us with Your presence tonight, oh God. Praise Your name, Lord Jesus. Praise Your name, Lord Jesus. And I pray for every need in this place, Father. God, I can't even imagine how many times I've been in a song service, and before the preacher ever said a word, before anything else was happening, I felt God just ministered to my need, far beyond anything related to a sermon or the essence of a church service. God just come and visited with me. So I pray, God, continue to do that in our hearts and our lives. Thank You for moments like this. We'll never forget them. Never forget them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Hey, will you do me a favor and get our worship team a round of applause for the job that they've done today? Amen. Amen. Hey, I'm going to really challenge you if you'll go to Genesis. That's the first book in the Bible, by the way. I thought we'd make it real easy on you tonight. We're only going to go three chapters over. But before we do that, Josh Baker, would you please stand? If you don't know who Josh Baker is, this is Josh Baker over here. And Josh Baker has been nominated to receive the President's Cup for the city of Cleveland. I don't know what it's called, but it's about lawn care and all this stuff. Tell us what it is. So that's where we do it, with Daily Progress? Claremore Progress, all right, buddy. Claremore Progress, P-R-O-G-R-E-S, okay. Awesome. We'll do it, baby. We're gonna get you so nominated and elected in there. Pitiful. I just want, with the winnings that you get, I just want you to tithe off of that, okay? That's all I'm asking, Yeah. Hey, you can see by the title tonight, it was perfect until... We're going into Genesis, and of course, you know, we understand that right there is with the creation of man. Everything was just so perfect. Everything was awesome. Do you realize there was a time when man was sinless? There was a time when man was sinless. And when we look at it, we think of it as it's just a blur. Maybe 30 seconds in the garden. That's what it feels like, isn't it? When you read the Bible, you go, wow, that was just so short-lived. Especially when you read everything that comes behind it and all the years and the decades and the centuries that have separated us from that moment. But I'm going to tell you what, not to overplay it or to downplay it, but I'm going to tell you what, there have been times that you and I have been with God and it felt like years. I mean, it was what we longed for. We desperately just loved that moment, and we'd love to recover it once again. So I don't know what it's measured in time, in actual time, but there was a time when Adam and Eve walked this earth sinless. They talked with God, the cool of the evening, all of those things. They had this incredible experience with Him. Man was perfect, perfect every way, spiritually, morally, intellectually, everything was great, and he had no tendency for sin. Don't you wish that we were at that point where you weren't tempted, you didn't have this real fleshly desire to fulfill the sinful nature of God? He had a love for God. He was inclined to follow God everywhere he went. Not only to just love God, but to obey God and to desire to be with him. And it wasn't forced. You know, a lot of people don't like church because they feel like they're being forced, you know, to live by the Ten Commandments and things like that, as if that's really a bad thing. You and I agree with that, but you know how it is. I mean, some of you who didn't get saved, didn't grow up in church, you just felt like you were being told what to do, and you had to do it. It felt like more like a discipline than a desire, but in that context, it was something that you loved. He was inclined to listen and to obey, oh God, not to force to do that, and it was because he loved God, and God loved him, and it was just a tremendous relationship. And that's how the journey began in the garden until, it was perfect until Genesis, the third chapter. Let me share that with you. Now the serpent was more cunning than any other beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. All was well until the serpent showed up. You ever felt like that? You know, this world would be pretty cool if Satan didn't exist. You know, this world would be pretty cool if we didn't have pain. This world would be pretty cool if we didn't have temptation. This world would be pretty cool if there wasn't war, if there wasn't disease, on and on and on. But unfortunately, regardless of how we would focus on those things, it doesn't diminish the fact that God was there and his intentions never changed, even though the situation of Adam and Eve did change. The Bible says that the serpent, he was the most cunning of all creatures God has created. And the sad thing is that we have tried to explain that, I guess, in many ways. And in my own experience, I think, what did it look like? You know, it didn't have to be a 10-foot cobra. It could have been a six-foot, you know, little garden snake, and it still would have freaked me out. That's all it takes. I'm telling you, I am a dangerous man, and when I see a snake. So it doesn't matter, but in the context of this, we understand that here he is, and his influence is being very damaging. You know, we live in a day where Satan is overexposed, and the other problem is he's really watered down. Literally to the point that we don't even get concerned about what Satan does, what he's after, and what the role he's playing in our lives. I'm going to tell you what, I hate October, and I say that carefully. I understand the H word is not something my grandchildren allow me to use, but I hate October. I'll tell you why. Because all over TV, commercials, movies, and everything, it's nothing but Halloween. And listen, there's a cute part of Halloween, all right? Now listen, we're going to have our Fall Fun Festival, and the kids are going to dress up like you name it, whatever. And I don't care if it's the Avengers or Wonder Woman or whatever. It's kind of cute and everything. But the sad thing is that our world has become so comfortable with the demonic and with evil that it's now become so ordinary and commonplace that it's no longer a threat. It's no longer something that we're concerned with. Eve was having a conversation with the serpent. So evidently, she felt very comfortable in that setting. Now, there again, I'm humanizing the moment, but at the same time, listen, this isn't just about our kids and everything. It's amazing to me what adults will watch. There's people, they can't wait for Halloween to happen because of all this scary, spooky. How many times can Freddy Krueger die? How many times do you have to see a Halloween the 13th to the 10th power? You know, all of these things and stuff. And listen, it's not just to be comical. It's just, you know what? We glorify, in the world that is, we glorify Satan. And why are we doing that? Let me tell you what, if it didn't make a buck, they wouldn't do it. If it didn't make money, it wouldn't do it. They don't do it because they have their own secret agenda, although it's involved. They do it because humans tend to want to flirt with the devil. And we got to be careful how all that goes. Let me tell you something you already know. Satan is real, Satan is the enemy, and Satan is dangerous. And we know that, but the problem is too often we play with things that Satan throws at us, and because he's not directly involved, we tend to want to at least entertain it, investigate it, see what it's all about. Let me tell you, Genesis says he's a serpent. In Revelations, the Bible says he's a dragon. In 1 Peter, he's the roaring lion. And in Ephesians, he's the great deceiver. The word Satan literally means adversary. In other words, the opposer. Satan will never be your friend. He will never, ever, ever have any good whatsoever to do with your life. That word, the devil, it literally means slanderer or liar. He never tells the truth. And you know, that thing we've always heard about a lie, it's the truth wrapped with enough little lie in there to it. It sounds right, but we know it's not. And everything was going well until he showed up in the garden and he tempted Eve. It's been said that a temptation is an opportunity to accomplish something good in a bad way. You know, it's a good idea to pass a test. You remember those test days that you had in school? It's a bad thing to cheat to have to do it. It's a good thing to pay your bills, but it's a bad thing if you have to steal money to do it. So isn't it amazing? I mean, Satan has done such a great job, and he is so good at it, and he's had a lot of practice. And we never seem to wake up to the ways of his life. So we want to go down that road today. Why am I telling the church this? Because believe it or not, the church is his main target. I understand that there's people out there that look like they're living for the devil, and they are. But Satan's not worried about them. He's already got them. You know what Satan wants? He wants you. He wants your family. He wants this church to go down in flames. The Bible says he is the thief that comes in the night to steal, kill, and destroy. He is after you whether you think you're okay or not. And I don't mean that you're not okay. I'm just saying he has always got a plan for your life. We think that God has a plan. Well, guess what? Satan does too. And we need to warm up to that, because sometimes the very role that we need to play in opposing him and being prepared for the ways he attacks us is in not only just taking care of us, but taking care of others. And we got to be careful. So here's what the devil does. He did it in the garden, and he wants to do it to me and you. First of all, he disguises himself. He doesn't want to be seen for what he really is. You know, I mean, I know this is a silly illustration. We use it all the time. But if a real drug user, I mean somebody who's just been burnt out on drugs, has drugs all over them, they're not going to walk up to you and freak you out and get you to take drugs, are they? Instead, what Satan is going to use is somebody who is appealing to you, somebody that you've welcomed in your life, somebody that you've become related with through a relationship. You now trust them. I got started on drugs. Well, listen, I didn't have a big, hard drug life. I mean, marijuana is about as tough as it ever got. Never put a needle in my arm or anything like that. But you know when it started? George Yarber. And thank God George Yarber is saved today. Man, I saw him probably about 5 years ago back home. We were having a revival just talking about where Jesus is in our life right now. But George, I knew, was smoking marijuana, and I asked the question, what's it like to be smoking marijuana? He said, hey, I don't want to tell you because I don't want to be the one that gets you started. 2 weeks later, he's the one that gave me the marijuana. You know how that goes. It's somebody you trust. It wasn't some stranger off the street. So he disguises himself. The second thing is he questions God's word. His specialty is to get you to doubt what God said in his word. Because causing us to doubt what God knows and what he is doing is our first step in our demise. Well, God really doesn't know what he's doing. Hey, do you remember, I don't care how old you are, there was a moment where you go, your mom and dad were just stupid, weren't they? They were just idiots. They didn't know what was best for you. They have these archaic rules. I mean, what? Curfew at midnight? Get out of town. How many of you had your parents have this silly thing to say, nothing good happens after midnight? Are you kidding me? When you're trying to live for the devil, it only starts after midnight. It's crazy. So you know what? We just don't want to listen to these people, and the same thing as God. He questioned God's word. Third, he distorts God's word. He caused Eve to focus on one tree that was forbidden instead of all the trees that God said you can pick from. You see how he changes it, things like that? God says, you know what? If you'll live for me, give me your heart, live by my word, pray, seek my heart, and all these other things. He says all these promises are there, but what Satan wants you to do is this one little area over here, and he wants you to focus on it. And I guarantee you, it always falls under the umbrella of the flesh. He never dwells with things that are in the spirit. I'm talking about the spiritual according to God's spirit. I'm not talking about an evil spirit. But, you know, he doesn't ever take you over here to one little corner of living for God. No, he always takes you. And it's amazing how that we ignore all the incredible blessings God has for us, all of these freedoms, all these wonderful health benefits for living for God. But instead, we want to hang on to a tobacco habit or a drug habit or an alcohol habit, or we just don't want to tame our tongues because it's too much fun to just use those words and tell those jokes and on and on and on. The third thing is he distorts God's word. He denies God's word as well. In verse 4, he says that he substitutes his words for God's words. This is what he said to Eve. He said, "You will not surely die." Now, I just want to be sympathetic and understand that, you know, we can all be deceived. You know, I believed things that weren't true because I was believing in the person. I thought what they said, I thought it was valid. And at that point, the bad thing, in my opinion, is that Eve was listening more to the validity that she temporarily had in what the serpent said instead of the complete validity she had in not only the words, but the relationship she had with God. And that's what happened right there. He denies God's word, and we really get in trouble when that happens. So, what he wants you to believe. Three things real quick. Number one, God wants his best, but at your expense. That's what Satan wants you to believe. That he wants his best, but only at your expense. You're the loser. You know, remember all those times when if you were living in sin, you just felt like, you know, I'm missing out. You know, the world says live it up. All this. I remember witnessing to a good friend of mine on the football team at Troy State University, and he actually said these words. After giving him the presentation of the gospel, he said, "You know, Dave," he said, "I'm this close," he said, "but I just haven't sown my wild oats yet." Remember, that used to be a term we used back in then. They're sowing their own wild oats. I understood what it meant. I'm going to go out here, I'm going to live the life I want to, and when I want to, and when I'm done doing these things, now I'll serve God. It's amazing how that we do that. And that's the way Satan wants us to feel. That every minute you spend for God, it will be for God's benefit, but you're the loser. You're the one that's getting the short end of the stick here. He suggests that God is holding back something important for us. He says it's just all this thing that brings doubt to every part of the integrity of God. So let me just read this as I wrote it. We seldom stop believing in God. We just stop believing that his word is best for us. Did you capture that? We don't get to the point to where we deny who God is. We just don't want to continue believing that what he's saying is really the best for us. And there again, that's fueled by our flesh. We'll begin to follow our own thinking. We begin trusting in ourselves. I found this quote. It says, "Don't put a question mark where God puts a period. God said this will send you to hell." And we turn around going, "It will send us to hell?" We kind of open it up to going, "I'm not too sure about that. I know it might not be the right thing, and maybe it's not the completely appropriated and everybody gives permission thing, but I don't think it's that bad, is it?" Here's one of the big things that sometimes just catches us. I don't care how old you are. Well, everybody else is doing it. We follow other people's example before we find the example in our Word of God, and that's what Satan does. It's a tremendous trick he plays on us. Another thing he says, it's okay to sacrifice the important for the sake of the urgent. It's okay to take something that's real important and just trash it for what's in front of you right then. You know, right now is the moment. It's all about the now. It's not about down the road. It's not about what's important. It's about what's in front of you right now. The greatest power, the greatest strength, the greatest ability that we have is making a decision, making a choice. That's the powerful thing that you and I have. We'll always have it. God gave it to us in that responsibility. And Satan wants you to choose between what is before you and what is good for you. Let me tell you what. There's many of men and women that have lost their marriages. There's many young men and young women in high school, junior high, college, that have really bring some scars upon themselves, whether it's sexual indiscretion or whether it's drugs or whatever, because right there what was in front of them seemed to be the most important thing, and they just wanted it, and they just felt like, this is what I got to have. He's just right, or she's everything I ever wanted. This is the job, the perfect job ever. But you know what? They wanted what they could have right then instead of thinking it through and asking God, what do you want me to do? Because the important always proceeded in front of the urgent. And it was tough. Listen, before we start throwing these people, you know, under the bus, when was the last time you went to the grocery store and shopped hungry? You buy stuff that's still on the shelf. My goodness, we find stuff in our pantry, I'm going, this stuff should have been nuked a long time ago. I mean, like, thrown away. It cracks me up. Every time our kids come over, they look through our pantry. It's their fun and games. We look through our pantry to find the stuff that's been in there for 3 years. And then I get to go, well, it was here when you bought it last time 3 years ago. So quit looking at me. But we tend to, we do that. We buy stuff that we're not hungry for. It's not good for us. We're never probably going to fully utilize it because right then it's important. But it's not the urgent. The third thing is that he tells us, and he wants you to believe, that God lied to you. God's not honest with you. You see, God is this superficial, if you will, if not supernatural being up there. And how he operates and the way he thinks is kind of way over here. But he has no idea what life is really like. He really has no idea what it is like this. His idea of fun is just being boring and sitting there and the angels floating around going, holy, holy, holy. All of those things that are just ridiculous to you and I. But he literally gives us to believe that this is nothing but a lie. The nature of any temptation is to do three things. Number one is to deny what you know. To deny what you know. I know without a shadow of a doubt if I make this decision, I'm going down the wrong road. I know without a shadow of a doubt that if I go down this road, that it's probably going to end up bad. I know without a shadow of a doubt, if I follow through with these feelings that I have, I don't care if it's the moment where you think you want to say a word or you want to get angry or whatever bothers you the most, that you know right now, that's what you know. The second thing he wants you to focus on is what you want. What you want. That's why sometimes it amazes me, and hey, I'm no different than anybody else. I may not have the same trigger of anger that some of you do. I bet some of you have a very short fuse. You know, my fuse is a little longer, but you know what? Once it goes off, I come out of the corner and there's body parts everywhere. I've just learned that about me. I'm serious. I really am. You know, I can take a lot, but once I come out of the corner and decide that, you know, I want to be angry, then I wake up a couple of days later going, who was that? You know, walking around with dead blood trails and little cartoon characters all over the place. Anyway, but he wants you to deny what you know and focus on what you want. And here's the kicker, and ignore the circumstances. Ignore the circumstances. Listen, I don't know what you're going to eat tonight. I know you don't want me to go down this route, do you? Right before you go to bed or whatever. Some of you don't eat before you go to bed. I got to tell you, there's a jug of milk in my refrigerator, and it needs to go with something. It needs to go with either a Little Debbie Swiss cake roll. Or you know what, it's kind of cool. The other day, we're trying to get some bags of candy to support what's happening at Fall Fun Festival. So if you want to buy some extra candy, put it out there. I bought 3 bags. 2 of it made it to the little bin out here. One's at my house, and it's busted open on the counter in the kitchen. And it's got some Reese's Peanut Butter Cups, and they're in danger. Yeah, Shandai. That's what my flesh is saying. But we ignore the consequences of this stuff, you know? Hey, listen, we can make it funny all we want so that we can be comfortable with the moment. But the truth of the matter is there are serious consequences. Hey, you may get a little bellyache or, you know, we're probably going to recover from that, even though you're going to feel silly. But you need to understand that there are consequences, and God says, I want you to be aware of these things. Here's what happened in the garden. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. So she took of its fruit and ate. Satan told her this. He lied when he said that you would die. You won't die. In fact, if you eat this fruit, you're going to be like God. This is going to be an improvement in your life. God's holding you back and God's holding you down. I'm going to tell you what, if you take a part of this fruit, your life is going to be better than it was before. It's always a lie. You ever heard this? Once on the lips, always on the hips. Yes, cute little thing. We love that. Never seen that as a bumper sticker. You know, really don't want that to float on my refrigerator, but it's still the truth. Once on the lips, forever on the hips. Didn't stop you either, did it? Yeah. Makes perfect sense, but we just kept going anyway. So let me ask you a couple of questions. Why do we ignore what we know when we are intrigued by the unknown? I'll tell you what, I wish that I could say that it's never happened, but I've had friends, I've had youth sponsors, I've had a guy that I was in ministry with, and they sat in my living room and told me all about the marriage that they had and the affair that they had and how it started and the choices they made, and it always seemed to be they knew what they had, and it may not have been great in the moment. It may have been struggling. It may have been trouble. But they wanted the unknown, and they bought that lie. I've told you before, it still amazes me. One of our youth sponsors took me to lunch one day. He wanted to tell me that he was having an affair, and this is what he said. He said, I'm telling you, Dave, he said, this woman is so right, it has to be God. I was froze. I didn't know what to say. I said, are you serious? I said, do you want to think about what you just said, or do you want to follow through with it? It just amazed me. Also, on this, when we know what we've got, why do we wonder what's over there? Why do we wonder what's over there? Why did I ask George, what's it like to smoke a marijuana cigarette? Well, I'm just so glad, and this isn't a justification or anything, but I'm just telling you, I'm glad that I didn't know Jesus because I had the perfect excuse. I did not know Jesus. I didn't know what I had. I didn't have anything. All I had was peer pressure and what was going on and the pressures of life. And it seemed like everybody else was doing it, and the majority of our football team was doing it. I'm telling you, it got so bad. We were in football, and we'd get in a pileup, and somebody would start going, reefer, reefer, reefer. And if you don't know what a reefer is, that was the nickname for a marijuana cigarette. I mean, that's how bad it was in my high school. Thank God, God showed up. We had a tremendous spiritual revival of my school. I mean, man, 30-something friends on my football team got saved. We started an FCA that had about 75 people, and it was an incredible revival. My life was changed. My life was changed because then I found out what I was supposed to know. So here's what's happened. Here's what happens. What you have gained by knowing God, you lost by listening to Satan. What you gained by knowing God, you lost by listening to Satan. You realize that Satan, I don't care if he is the dragon of Revelations and he is the roaring lion in the New Testament and he is the devil and he's Satan, all he has is the point, an opportunity of suggestion and temptation. He cannot force anything on you. And let's start stealing his power, and let's quit listening to what he said to Eve and what he says to us, and quit acknowledging him as some kind of force that we cannot reckon with. Now, I realize in my flesh, I cannot do anything to oppose him. But in my spirit, the Bible says I am more than a conqueror. The Bible says I can overcome. The Bible says I can live a victorious life. So it's about time we started living, thinking, and proclaiming that kind of life of liberty and freedom. Amen? It's about time that we quit. And you know what? We can speak that over our kids. And we can speak that over our friends. And we can speak that over this community. God wants to do this in our life to bring this revelation back to our hearts as reality and truth, not just for ourselves, but for generations that are come behind us. He wants us to stand up and know what the truth is. Adam and Eve made a choice. It was the wrong choice, and we've been suffering for it ever since. And if you want to go and kick them under the bus all you want, you go right ahead. But you and I would have fallen right into the same temptation. Don't you dare ever be so arrogant to think that you were above the same temptation that they had. But thank God that Jesus has changed all of that. It's going to be up on the screen in just a second, but here it goes. The bite of sin leaves far more than just a bitter aftertaste. The bite of sin leaves far more than just a bitter aftertaste. When I was trying to be cool in high school and I'd go to parties and they'd hand you a beer, I hated the taste of beer. You know, I'm never going to be an alcoholic because I just can't even stand the taste. It just makes me want to it's disgusting, okay? There's some people, they can drink like crazy. They just love it. I'm just telling you, we're just different people. I also know people that like broccoli. Hello? Okay, so I understand people are just different, all right? But I'm going to tell you what. I would sit there, and I'd try to be cool and just hold it. And if I drank it, I would drink it as hard and as fast as I could. Because you know what? You know what was coming? Are you following me? The aftertaste. It's going to be that yucky taste. You know, but you know what? It went away pretty quick. But the bite of sin leaves an aftertaste that has associated with it things like consequences and destruction and horrible things like pain. It's horrible. We need to understand that brokenness is what's coming with all of those choices. So why didn't God make the tree of the knowledge of good and evil an ugly tree? Why didn't he make it unappealing? Why didn't he make it broccoli and cauliflower? Yeah. Why didn't he? I don't know. But I do know this much. We're all guilty. In the same way, we're just as guilty as if we were there. And we need to understand that God has a whole different thing. I wish, you know, all my life I've thought, you know, let's go to the garden for a second. Forget me. Let's go to there. Why didn't he put a chain link fence with razor wire over it, you know, to protect it, keep it from there? Let me take you down this crazy line of thinking. Could it be that the temptation to disobey God brought Adam and Eve face to face with a much more important decision, a question they had to ask? Would they believe God even though they had a choice? You see, sometimes we wish it would be easier if God just didn't give us these feelings. Listen, I want to be as respectful as I can when I say this. You know, I'm speaking to a crowd that, you know, most of us have years and years and years, but I'm speaking to some young kids too. And sometimes it's easier to just go, God, I just wish you'd just kill this feeling in my life. I wish you'd just kill this desire, because it would be easier if I just didn't have it. Let me just tell you, Satan has lied to you and told you that that's bad, and God is playing with you by even giving you those feelings. But what you need to understand is that God gave you those feelings for a godly purpose, and if they're used in a godly purpose with the anointing of God, they are going to be wonderful, they're going to be holy, they're going to be acceptable, they're going to be praiseworthy, they are going to be virtuous. And the problem is when we misuse it. Hey, listen, are we not sick and tired of hearing about the gun issue and whether it's the person or the gun? I know there's a lot of arguments out there about either one, but all it does is just cloud the argument, that it would come back to the same common denominator. It's the person using the drugs that's the bad situation. It's the person holding the gun that has made the wrong choice. It is the person who misuses the alcohol. All of those things. And it's all because of what Satan loves to do. So why would they trust God? Why would they put their confidence in God? This is the kind of thing that he wants us to ask ourselves. This will be up on the screen as well. Listen, life is not a test of how wise we become, but how obedient we will be. And you need to think about that just for a second. It's not a test of how wise we will become, but how obedient we will be. God wants to bless you based on not your knowledge, but how obedient you are. I'm going to tell you what, some of the greatest moments that you've had and I've had in my life, I didn't know, I wasn't sure, I couldn't take you to Scripture, but I just knew I needed to trust God in this area. My first healing, personal healing, came when I didn't know a single Scripture on faith, on healing. I didn't know. But God said, you go to Troy, go to Auburn. I'm sorry, Kurt. It just, the word Auburn comes out of my mouth and it's like a hairball. I'm sorry. But anyway, he said, you go to Auburn, your friend Trey Hancock is there, you ask him to pray for you. I'm telling you what, I drove, and I forget, I've said this, told this story too many times, but Trey prayed for me. I drove all the way home. I was in extreme pain. I woke up the next morning, and God had healed me. And I didn't know anything but that God was a healer, and that God said, if you believe me, I'll heal you. Didn't know. What he wanted to know right there, what I've just said, are you going to be obedient? And I was, and God has. God, forgive me for the times that I wasn't obedient. So let's wrap this up. It'll never be perfect again. Hey, the garden, this side of heaven, we'll never have a garden again. But that doesn't mean the promise of what was in the garden is going to escape us. Because God is still seeking a relationship with you and me. Adam and Eve used to enjoy the company of God, the God of this universe, until they disobeyed. And when they did, after that, Adam admitted, I was afraid and I hid. I was afraid and I hid. Dennis Davidson said this, "Trying to hide from the Lord is certainly a useless effort, especially considering that it is you and me as sinners that hide from Him while He is looking for us. Yet as guilty sinners, we still attempt the impossible because we are uncomfortable being in the presence of a personable, sinless, all-knowing, always right God who only wants the best for those with whom He has fellowship. We run and we hide. May I remind all of us that we are the ones who have created the distance between ourselves and God. He's still looking even when we are hiding." So let me just sum it up with these last few words of encouragement, hopefully. Sin and death may still exist in the world, but so does grace. So does grace. So does grace. The grace that provides a righteousness through Christ. But so does the opportunity to walk with Him in the cool of the evening in your heart. So is the opportunity to share with Him and to commune with Him. You have never disappointed God so much that He will not love you and fully embrace you and forgive you of everything. Listen, we're not good people in some of the things that we've done. I don't want my track record exposed. I've talked topically about the things that have happened in my life. I just don't want you to know the details because I'm not proud of them either. I can admit them from the pulpit as a title, but I certainly don't want to get into it. I'm not going to write any books anytime soon. I certainly don't want that out there. You understand? But God still wants to have an incredible relationship with me. He doesn't want me to have this part of my life that I'm shunning and I feel bad because Satan wants to exaggerate that instead of the goodness and the grace that God has given me. Sin and death may still exist in the world, but so does the opportunity to get rid of that label called guilty and replace it with a label called forgiven. Forgiven. Then there's nothing better than knowing that we have been forgiven. And in the human experience, we are forgiven, but sometimes it takes us a while before we get to regain the trust and the loyalty and the compassion and the friendship again, the relationship that we want. Sometimes those things take a little bit, but immediately God will forgive us and restore this relationship we have with Him. Sin and death may exist in the world, but so does the opportunity to no longer be defined by our past, but be redefined, if you will, and to live a preferred future. God had a preferred future for Adam and Eve. I'm sorry that this story is in the Bible. I'm sorry it's how the Bible starts. But if you're not careful, you'll just focus on that one big mistake and you'll miss all of the beauty of what the entire gospel is, not only through the remainder of the Old Testament, but also the beauty of the New Testament, how God just explodes that through the power of the Holy Spirit and all of these other things. Tonight, if you're living under the condemnation, if you will, of the past, it's because you've invited it and allowed it to be there. God's not putting that on you. God may be convicting you about something that He wants you to lay on the altar, but His arms are wide like this saying, "I love you. I'm ready to forgive you." And if you're beating yourself up over the head, I'm telling you, it's because God it's not because of God, it's because of what you won't allow yourself to be freed from. But He died on the cross. Sometimes we discredit the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross by holding ourselves back from the very things that He died for. That's like somebody paying the penalty for your fine, but yet you're still going to walk downtown and pay it. What? That doesn't make any sense. It's been paid twice, and it only needs to be paid once. Our God loves us so much, and tonight He wants us to not just be aware of these facts, but He wants us to live in the freedom. That's where we want to close. He wants us to live in the freedom of what happened on the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? You bow your heads with me. I'm going to ask just a couple of questions. And you know what? I'm going to ask you to respond just real quick with your hand just up real quick and then back down. Because this isn't about full disclosure. This isn't about me opening my life before you. This is about God giving you the opportunity to act on some of the things that He's brought to your heart tonight. Listen, if you're still living under the horrible thoughts of things that have been covered by the blood for a long time, and you know you've given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, but Satan is still beating you over the head. He's still condemning you. He's still got that window of opportunity to make you feel defeated. Then tonight is your night. If that's you, just raise your hand real quick. Just up and down real quick. Thank you. A couple of you. Thank you. Thank you. If you've been listening to the wrong idea, and that is that the world is telling you that you're missing out, that Satan says, you know what? God said, you know, you're not supposed to eat that tree. Are you kidding me? If you take of that tree, you're going to be like God. And what's happened is that you felt like God is keeping you in this little bitty corner of confinement, and there's no fun and there's no joy, and everybody else is going having a great time. Can I just tell you, God is saying, listen, there's all of these wonderful blessings that I have for you if you'll only trust me. But Satan tells you you're a loser. Satan tells you you're losing out. Living a moral life, living the right life, doing the right thing, listening to his word, praying to him, worshiping him, doing things like what you're doing right now, coming to church on Sunday night, all of that, that's not for the people who are really living. It's for the people that are dying. And it's just the opposite. If that's you, man, raise your hand. Come on, we want some freedom. We want to be able to excel once again in the things that God has given us liberty to. We want to be happy with that. Thank you. Anybody else? Real quick. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, listen, I'm not going to pray your prayer for you, but tonight, this sermon wasn't just about, hey, be careful, Satan's out there. Hey, be careful, this is what he'll do. Hey, be careful, this is what he'll tell you to believe. But instead, believe it or not, we haven't talked about him so that we can just glorify Satan. We've talked about him so that we can glorify God. So we can leave this place exalting who he is and what he's done and the forgiveness we have through Christ instead of the bad that we've done, the times that we've listened to Satan. Instead, we're going to listen to God and be more committed to his word, because guess what? He may talk to you in your heart and your spirit, but he'll talk to you more in your Bible than he will anywhere else. If that's you, then please let me pray for you right now. Father, I love these people, and I thank you for the opportunity, the privilege of being in this pulpit. But Father, I ask you to do something that I can't do. It doesn't matter how much I love them. You're the only one that can set them free. You're the only one that can help them excel in the spiritual world that they have through you. You're the only one that can take our minds and literally shield us from the things that Satan has. You're the only one that can help us to see through all the lies and see nothing but the truth. You're the only one that can take all of these influences that the world gives us and to see through all of those things and listen only to the loving God of this world. Father, I think it's interesting as we read this scripture out of Genesis that while Adam and Eve hid themselves from God, God pursued Adam and Eve. And tonight you're pursuing us. You're coming to us. Regardless of what we've done, regardless of whether guilt and shame is ever a part of our life, whether it's under the blood or not, you still come to us. And tonight we need to be liberated to be God's people once again. I know our hearts are in agreement, Father. We want to live for you. We want to live by your word. But Father, also help us to not be influenced by the lies that God just wants to kill the fun in our life. And God wants to restrict us. And God wants to hold us back. And God wants to hold us at bay. And that God doesn't want us to really enjoy ourselves. Well, Father, this isn't about fun and games. This is about the joy that we have in our heart when we serve God. It goes far beyond any enjoyment this world can give us. So bless these people, Father. With this dismissal prayer, I pray, oh God, your blessing on their life. May we always detect the voice of Satan, whether it's through an influence or something he's tempting us with, and help us always hear clearly the voice of God heading us in the right direction. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I know we're not having music and all this other stuff, but I'm going to tell you what, I hope that your hearts are lifted. I hope you're encouraged. I hope you leave out of here with a purpose and a desire. And I hope the next time that you are faced with something that tonight was brought very real to your life through the story of Adam and Eve, that you know exactly what to do, you see through the lies, that you live the life that God calls you to live. Amen? All right. So whatever you do, go do it.